Well, this morning, I want to look briefly at the man that was spoken of in the first Advent reading this morning. Now, as we talk about this man, one of the things that I want us to understand, and we're going to take a few minutes to look at this morning, is that in biblical times, your family history was of tremendous importance. Who your family line was. Because it not only served to identify who you were, but it confirmed who it was that you were to be or what it was that you were to do. So if you were born into a kingly line, if you were the son of Solomon or of David, you were going to be king at some point if you were the firstborn, because that was your lineage. In the Old Testament, the Levites, the tribe of Levi, were the priests. So if you were born into that family, you were going to be of the priestly line. Well, in biblical times, knowing who Jesus was very important for the disciples and for the people. And this is why, out of the first three books of the New Testament, both Matthew and Luke give a genealogy of Jesus. In other words, they tell you where he came from. Now, the thing is, though, even though they're talking about the same guy, the genealogies are not identical. And people have taken that to be able to say, well, there you go. There's a perfect example of how there's errors in the Bible. You heard that? People are always looking for reasons to say, you know, you can't believe the Bible because it has different things in it. Well, there's a very good reason why those genealogies are different. And before I start talking about this man, I just want to share with you what that means, because it helps to establish the foundation of what it is that the Christmas season is all about. Now, this may mess some of you up a little bit, but I'm going to take this chance. Christ is not Jesus' last name. Jesus Christ, that's not his last name. How many of us grew up thinking that, though, for a long time? It's Jesus Christ, that's his last name. That's not. Christ is a title. It comes from the Greek word Christos, which means Messiah, or some translate that as Savior. Now, they did not call Jesus Christ during the time of his life. That was not a title that was given to him. He was known, and you read this in the New Testament, either Jesus of Nazareth or Jesus, son of Joseph. Because again, it was the lineage that was important, and that's why Matthew takes the time for us to see how did Jesus come to be born. And the reason it's different than Luke is because those letters were written to different groups of people. Matthew was a Jew. He wrote his letter to the Jewish people. And he was not only writing it to them, but he was writing about another Jewish man. And so the genealogy that Matthew gives begins with Abraham, who is who? The father of the Jewish nation. And so as he gave this lineage and as he gave each of these names, he started with the man that every single one of the Jewish people would know. This is the father of all of us. And he demonstrates and he shows the line that follows down through King David, through his son Solomon, down to Joseph, and then to Jesus. It's the line of Joseph comes through Abraham. Luke comes along and gives a different genealogy. It doesn't mean that it is inaccurate, it just means the focus is different. Luke was writing to the Gentile people. So these were not people that would have understood the line of Jesus through Abraham. So what did Luke do? He goes all the way back to who? All the way back to Adam. Back to the very first guy. And he brings that line down and he comes to David, but instead of going to Solomon, he goes to David's son Nathan. Nathan's line comes down and ends with a man by the name of Halai. You know who Halai's daughter was? Mary. And so these disciples write this genealogy about Jesus so that they can demonstrate that Jesus comes from the line of Abraham through David on both sides. Why did he do that? Because in Jeremiah 23:5, the prophet wrote that Jesus would come from the line of King David. By the way, Jeremiah wrote that 600 years before Jesus was born. But Matthew's genealogy is even more unique than that. Any of you that understand anything about that region's history, in Mideastern lineages. It was all done through the father's line, patriarchal. The reason for that is because in that day, men would have either multiple wives or they would have multiple women bearing children, concubines, servants, all of that. And you see that all throughout the Old Testament. So the reason they went through the man is so that they'd be able to follow it all the way down. But Matthew does something different. Women weren't included in those, not only just because of the fact that there were multiple women, but because in those days, women were not held in that place of honor. It was about the men. But you read Matthew's, and he's got four women listed in this genealogical line. And the other thing about these women is that if you investigate who they were in the Old Testament, you'll realize these were not women of good character or good standing. These were women that were of less of a good reputation. And there are four of them. The first two are Tamar and Rahab. These women were former prostitutes. In Jesus' line, two former prostitutes. Then we have Ruth. She was a former pagan. Bathsheba was a former adulteress. You look back at their stories. Here's why God had them there. Because it was a perfect demonstration of God's grace and His mercy and His forgiveness. Tamar, Rahab, and Ruth all became grandmothers, great, 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 all that kind of thing. All became grandmothers of the man that made Israel great in the eyes of the nation, the man King David. Those were his grandmothers. David had a son through Bathsheba. Bathsheba was the mother of the king that was considered probably the greatest of them all because God used him to build the temple, King Solomon. So these women were intimately involved in what it was that God was going to do, just as Margie read a few minutes ago, not because of who they were, but because of who God is in them. But it's important to see that genealogy to know that God had a perfect plan in order to demonstrate who His Son was, so that the people, both the Jews and the Gentiles, would know this is the Messiah. Now, that's just background, all right? That was for free. That didn't even count, all right? Now we'll get into what I wanted to talk about this morning. Joseph was a man that we don't know very much about. Lorraine read about him, about his role in the birth of Jesus. We only know a few things. Number one, he was probably a fairly young man at that time. And when I say young, I mean mid to late 20s, maybe even early 30s. Mary, by all accounts, was around between 14 and 16 years old. Now, before you lose your minds about that, that was common and proper in biblical times. The man was always significantly older, the women significantly younger, because their primary responsibility was to have as many children as they possibly could. That's why when you read in the Bible about these various women that the Bible calls barren, they were so miserable. They were crying out to God because that was their primary function, was to have children so that the line could be carried on. So we know Joseph was probably in his late 20s to early 30s. We know, as Mom read, he was honorable. He was kind. But he was also obedient to the leading and the direction of God. Now, I want to look just for a minute at the relationship between Joseph and Mary, because again, this is something we're not used to. The way that they did things back there is very little to the way that we do things today. Specifically, the whole thing about being engaged or betrothed in biblical times, because that's a big part of this first story of Jesus' birth, of what happened during that time. Their engagement was not the way it is that we do engagement today. Although the whole aspect of setting yourself aside for one person, that was still true, but the way they went about it was very different. We read this morning that when Joseph realized that Mary was pregnant, the Bible tells us that he decided that he was going to divorce her quietly. Remember those words? So what's your question about that? Or what should it be? I know what mine was. Wait a minute. They're just engaged, right? That's it. So what's this thing about divorce? Don't you just go, okay, engagement's off, we're done. Well, see, it was different than that because that time meant much more to the people. In those days, What would happen is that when the families came together and decided, we want your son to marry our daughter, or your daughter to marry our son, the man who was going to be married, called the bridegroom, he would get together with the father of the girl, and they would agree, are you ready, ladies? They would agree on a price. It's called, they made it sound nicer by calling it the dowry. It's called the dowry. They would agree, this is what this young man is going to pay for the privilege of marrying my daughter. Ladies, I realize you should probably all go back to this, all right? Because I'm sure that would, this guy's serious, he's given a lot of money. If he gives a buck and a half, you need to walk away from him. That's just my advice to you. I don't think that's in the Bible, but we'll just, it's okay. So once this money is agreed upon, the bridegroom and the father of the bride, they get together, they say, okay, this is what this dowry is going to be. And then they would separate the man and the woman, or the girl. She would live in the home of her family. He would go off and live in his home. They were still engaged. They still had the same measure of commitment to one another, but they were not together, ever. This is what makes Mary becoming pregnant such a catastrophic event, because in normal circumstances, there was only one explanation for how she could be pregnant. You couldn't even make it sound a little bit better by saying, well, you know, she and Joseph, you know, that's what happened. You couldn't even do that. The only answer was Mary was unfaithful. She had disgraced herself, she had disgraced Joseph, and she had disgraced both of their families. Well, obviously, that was not the case. But why they stayed separated from each other, they were busy preparing. They were getting ready. Mary, more than likely, was being taught by her mother, this is how you have a house. This is what you do as the mother of children and as the wife of a husband. These are the kinds of things. You know, moms used to do that for daughters. I don't think it happens too much anymore. But used to pass down all of those things. Fathers would teach their boys how to take care of things around the house, work on the cars. I lost out on that one completely. And then mothers would teach their daughters, this is how you cook, this is how you do things, and all of that. Well, it was the same in that day. Joseph at his home would have been saving money. He'd been building or getting his house ready. When the time came, and this time period could be anywhere from several months to a couple of years, when the time came, the bridegroom would arrive at his wife's, future wife's house unannounced. He would not give her a heads up. He might let the father know a day or so beforehand, but the woman, she did not know when the bridegroom was going to be coming. And so she had to what? She had to be ready. And if you stop and think about that, that may sound familiar, because if you go then into the New Testament, we read in Matthew where Jesus gives the parable of the 10 virgins. And I want you, if you have your Bibles, to turn there with me this morning. Matthew, the 25th chapter. You say, Pastor Dave, what's this got to do with Joseph? I'm coming to that. Because again, what I want you to see is the connectivity in the scripture. How things fit together. How God takes all of these 66 books and molds them into one story about one subject, and that's his son, Jesus Christ. Matthew 25, in the first verse. This is Jesus now. He says, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. All right, hearing the same words, right? Five of them were foolish and five of them were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but didn't take any oil. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming. They all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, here comes the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. All the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. No, they replied. There may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. Sir, sir, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, Jesus said, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Now, Jesus is not talking about his mom and his dad here. He is talking about the coming of Jesus in the last days. Because as we look earlier in that, it says in Matthew 24, 36, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, but about that day or hour, no one knows. No one knows when Jesus is going to be coming back. He said, not the angels in heaven, not the Son, but only the Father. Well, Jesus is having this conversation with his disciples. And you see, Jesus knew who his disciples were. He knew that they were going to be a little offended by this. You think of people today are the only ones get offended? This has been going on forever. Jesus has 12 guys that not only can they not get along, but probably half of them are at least a little distressed about what it is that's happening because it's not happening the way they want it to. You wonder why I talk about this stuff so much? Because it's still happening. And it's because that's part of who we need to be as Christians, is to recognize that when we are involved in the things of the kingdom, when we're involved in living our lives, it isn't about us. It's about Him. It's about showing glory to Him. It's about living in a way that brings glory and honor to Jesus. So Jesus is telling them, listen, boys, you're not going to know when I'm coming back. I don't even know when I'm coming back. Only the Father does. Well, He knew they'd be disappointed, so He shared with them this parable. And perhaps they thought they were going to get the answer that they wanted, but instead, what did Jesus focus on? He focused on not when it's going to happen, but be ready. Be ready for Jesus' return. You know, church, we don't know when He's coming. Could it be at any moment, Pastor Dave? Yeah, I think it could be, certainly. There are a lot of people that spend a lot of time studying these things, and they have lists and all of this, but over hundreds of years now, probably longer than that, there have been these guys that come up and go, okay, Jesus is coming back on February the 17th, 1926. That's when He's coming back. And the day comes and it goes. Someone else says something else and the day comes and it goes. Why? Because the Scripture says no one knows when Jesus is coming back. And so Jesus takes this very familiar story of the bridegroom coming for the bride and says, fellas, you don't know when, but be ready. Well, Joseph is in a very unique position, as we read, because he's had to deal with something that no one else has ever had to deal with before, and no one's ever had to deal with again afterwards. And it was all on the word of an angel in a dream. Matthew 1, 20, or 18 to 25 tells that story. I'm not going to read it to you, Matthew 1, 18 to 25. But what we see is that Joseph recognizes and knows something's not right. He knows that his wife is pregnant. He knows it's not him. But the angel comes and says, Joseph, don't be afraid. Don't be concerned. Don't divorce your wife. You need to go ahead and you need to marry her. Now, let me just step aside here for a second and ask a question. How quick would you have been to embrace that dream? I've thought about that. What if it were me? What if I were Joseph? Would I be willing to get up that next morning and go, okay, well, she's still pregnant. I know that. I know what people are going to say. I know they're probably going to tell me, if at the very least, get rid of her, but they'll tell me, you know, it's within your right, Joseph, to have her stoned for doing that. And stoning wasn't just throw things at somebody until it hurts. Stoning was a death sentence in that day. But Joseph knew something else. Because I believe that God not only pressed on Joseph's heart Mary's innocence of what it was that was happening and how special it was, but I believe that God pressed on his heart, Joseph, I've called you to be able to stand in this time. I've called you. And there are some of you here this morning that I know are walking through some difficult, uncertain times. I know some of you are walking through some very difficult times. God has called you to stand in this time. But here's the good news. You don't stand alone. It's not up to your own strength. God stands with you. He will give you what it is that you need. If all you need to do is just say, Father, here I am. Speak to me, Lord. Show me what it is that you want me to do. My plans, my desires, they belong to you. And Joseph had to be that kind of a man to be able to do that. He was confronted with an impossible situation. And then secondly, he's told that not only is this going to be tough, but oh, by the way, take him on an 80-mile hike. This is getting worse, Lord. You ever prayed and kind of that was your next thing to God? First thing is, God, just really help me with this. I give it to you. A couple minutes later, okay, God, this is getting worse now. God, the whole thing's coming apart. I mean, it is literally coming on. Anybody ever prayed like that? Now, we prayed that like God didn't see what was going on. You paying attention here? I know you got a lot of problems around the world, but by the way, we're talking with each other. You see, God knows everything from the beginning to the end. He knows everything that you need along that path. All he's looking for, as was read this morning, is an empty vessel. He's looking for empty vessels that'll be filled by him. Let me keep moving here. I didn't take my watch off. I know I upset many of you. Say, wait a minute, he didn't take his watch off. Okay, now I got my watch off. Well, Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, was a remarkable man who participated very briefly, but very importantly, in the birth of Jesus. He demonstrated several things that we've already mentioned this morning. He was a man of tremendous integrity. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, because his desire was to do right by Mary when he had every right not to. Everything on the outside said, I should do this because of what she's done to me. But he was willing to look beyond that and to say, God, you've got a higher purpose in this. He then demonstrated tremendous obedience by taking Mary and by that time then going to Egypt, his infant son, and making this trip all the way to Egypt to stay away from Herod. But he also demonstrated a godly resolve and a love for Mary because he was willing to do whatever he needed to do to protect and to guard her. Church, that's what it means to live a life of integrity. That even when the circumstances say, you know what, I can kind of blow my stack here. I've got every right to act any way I want. I can be as ugly as I want to be because look at what's going on around me. That when you are a man or a woman of godly integrity, you say, you know, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. Now, that may look foolish to a lot of people, but it is exactly what we see in this man that was called to be the one that would guard and protect the infant Jesus. A couple more things and then I'm done. Now, the name Joseph, I want you to watch this because I really enjoyed seeing this. Joseph was not an uncommon name in the Bible. As a matter of fact, when I say Joseph first, who's probably, at least if it's me, who's the first guy you think of? Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph of Genesis in those last 13 chapters. Well, Joseph in the New Testament and Joseph in the Old Testament have been compared many times to each other because of the similarities of what it was that God did through them. Both of these men had a father by the name of Jacob. Both of these men found themselves in Egypt with something that was completely out of their control. Joseph of the Old Testament got sold by his brothers, got sold to Potiphar, ended up in Egypt. Joseph in the New Testament had a king that had issued an edict that all the children under the age of 2 were to be killed, and so he had to take his family to Egypt. Both of these men demonstrated an amazing maturity and faith in God during very difficult times. Both of them obeyed dreams and visions that God gave to them. And because of that, the Joseph of the Old Testament in Genesis has been compared to Jesus all throughout the Old Testament as a forerunner, a type of Jesus. And this man we've been talking about this morning, he was tasked with becoming the legal guardian, the very father of the Savior of the world. Well, Joseph is only mentioned 2 more times in the Bible after Jesus' birth. The first is in Luke, the 2nd chapter, when Jesus is 8 days old. Because according to the Mosaic law, the firstborn male child of a family at 8 days of age was taken to the temple or to the tabernacle, and there he would be circumcised and then presented back to God. That was according to the law. Joseph and Mary did that. 12 years later, the family is traveling to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover. And we read how they spent their time there, and then Mary and Joseph and the rest of the clan started headed back home, and they realized after 3 days, where's Jesus? And you know the story. They turn and they head back, and they're frantic searching for him, and they find this 12-year-old boy sitting in the temple, the Bible said, talking with teachers, and they were amazed at his understanding. But I love what Jesus said to them, because Joe and Mary come up and they go, what are you doing? This is what I would say if I was dad. What are you doing? Where you been? And Jesus looked at him and he said, why are you concerned? Would you not know that I would be in my Father's house, in the house of my Father. And so Joseph was required a lot of him. I call Joseph a hero. Joseph was a hero in every way in this story, but he was a quiet hero. What do I mean by that? Well, he didn't allow pride to overtake him. He didn't use the situation to benefit himself or to somehow elevate himself. He never fell into sin. I'm not saying Joseph was perfect, just as Mary was not perfect. These were people. But they were committed. They were given over to whatever it was that God wanted to do in their lives. Joseph very simply obeyed God. And through his life, he lived it in much the same way that Mary did. It's amazing how when God brings people together, they're perfect for each other. I'm a living testimony to that one. You talk to her after church. Perfect in what God wants to do. But you know, Mary and Joseph were cut out of the very same cloth. Mary said the words, and Margie read them earlier. In Luke 1:38, she said, "I am the Lord's servant, be it unto me as you have said." She's saying this to Gabriel. Well, you know, Joseph lived the exact same way. He didn't say the words, but when he got up from that dream, the only thing he could have been thinking was, "All right, this makes no sense whatsoever, but God, be it unto me as you have said." Well, we have entered the Christmas season for 2019. And folks, it's going to be frantic, as it is every year. A lot of hustle and bustle. I love all of it. I turn on that radio station that plays Christmas music 24/7. Good station, isn't it, Colleen? I don't want to hear another one after 26th. I'm done. Boom, it's over. But up until that time, I love the lights. I love the tree. I love all the memories of all of those things. But again, church, if I can encourage you this morning, do not allow that to overwhelm or for you to forget what is the reason that we celebrate. No, Jesus was not born on December the 25th. It was even the wrong time of year, to be honest. And yes, I know that the history of some of those things are established in things that are less than godly. But for us as his children, it is a time that we say, "God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Father, for my salvation. Thank you for your grace and your mercy that allowed four women who had nothing to do with God to become so intricate in the line of Jesus to be born, that allows for me, a sinner, to be saved by God's grace." And church, I just want to encourage you everywhere you go this season. I'll tell you what the best places are to witness during the Christmas time. You want to know where? In the stores. Be a witness for Jesus Christ in the stores. You know, "Pastor Dave, what does that mean? You want me to get out a box and stand on it and start preaching?" Well, go ahead if you feel led. But no, it's that person that cuts you off. It's the guy in the line that just as surly and nasty as he can be. It's that checkout person who makes a sour face at you when you say Merry Christmas because they have to say Happy Holidays. It's the people cutting you off in traffic. It's the people that just are just as nasty as they can be. That's the time when I say, you know what? I'm not going to fall into that. I want to be like Joseph. I want to be a man of integrity. I want to be a man of love, to be long-suffering. And not because I want people to think that I'm this great person or I'm this person that demonstrates this so well. No, no, no. It's because of Jesus Christ, the person in my life who I worship and who I adore and who I am celebrating this season. Amen? Bow your heads with me. Well, Heavenly Father, I just thank you. Thank you for your word that never fails, God, to reveal something new to us. Thank you, Father, that we are here this morning, sinners saved by grace. And again, I pray if there's anybody in this room that has never asked you to come to be their Lord and their Savior, that they would not leave here without coming up to me, to Katarina, to one of the elders, and saying, "Man, I need to give my life to the Lord." Father, the Bible tells us that when one person gives their life, that the angels rejoice in heaven. That's how important that is. And Father, for those of us that know you as our Lord and Savior, I pray, God, that people will see you in us every day. And especially, God, in the times when it's tough. Joseph faced an impossible situation, but he kept his eyes focused on you. You had everything in line, had everything perfectly ready. And Father, I pray that our faith in you would continue to rise even in those most difficult times. Father, bless each and every person here. Keep them safe as they travel. And as we come back again next week at 6 o'clock, Lord, I pray that we'll look forward to having a wonderful family time together of glorifying and worshiping you. It's in Jesus' precious name that we pray these things. Amen.